The Old Testament reading is from Isaiah chapter 26, verse 1. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation, which keeps the truth, may enter in. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For in Yah, the Lord is everlasting strength. For he brings down those who dwell on high, the lofty city. He lays it low. He lays it low to the ground. He brings it down to the dust. The foot shall tread it down. Feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. O most upright, you weigh the path of the just. Yes, in the way of your judgments. O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. With my soul, I have desired you in the night. Yes, my spirit within me. I will seek you early, for when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let grace be shown to the wicked, yet he will not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness, he will deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Lord, when your left hand is lifted up, they will not see. But they will see and be ashamed for their envy of people. Yes, the fire of your enemies shall devour them. And the New Testament reading is from 1st Epistle of Timothy, chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ, and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth.
The Gospel of John has one of the most well-known passages of all Scripture. Perhaps one wonders, as this text comes before us, is there anything new to say of John 14, and particularly 14:6 that we know so well? There wouldn't be a Christian on earth, surely, who wouldn't be able to quote John chapter 14 and verse 6, and perhaps the verses leading up to it. Nevertheless, the wonderful thing about God's word is, not only is it a fact, not only is it completely and utterly inspired by the Holy Spirit, but it's a word for now, right now. If it's not, then we might as well all go away. It's a word for now. It's a living, a vibrant word that cuts like a sharp, two-edged sword. And it deals with our area of mentality and even to some degree our physicality. How important this word is. And so let's be careful, let me be careful, that as we look at this well-known text that we may not indulge in cliches on this subject, but rather what the Lord wants us to have to say. And so I think primarily we're looking at a message of comfort this morning. And we're taking as a heading the first text, the first line. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it was not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is God's amazing word. We just pray. Father, as we have already considered this text, perhaps many, many times in our life, and yet, Lord, you have something special to say to us this morning. And we do pray that by your Holy Spirit, you'll make that truth a wonderful reality in each of our lives, that we may not go away this morning without having been spoken to, not by a mere man, but by your dear self, to our hearts this morning. So bless us and encourage us as we look at your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let not your heart be troubled. You know, I think it's become almost a routine, really. A bit like the taking of the temperature, isn't it? When you go to the doctors. But it's become a normal routine also to have what we call an ECG, an electric cardiogram. What's the purpose of it? It traces the heart patterns to find out if there are any abnormalities. It's good that they do before the heart ceases, which it will, of course, one day. The rhythm, the nervous system of the heart, the ectopics, as they call them, will be shown on the screen or the printout. And, of course, you'd agree with me that the heart is a remarkable organ. It's a double pump shooting out blood to the whole of the body to pass on nutrients and gases, and goes to the lungs also to receive oxygen, to be oxygenated, to be nice and bright and red. On an average, the heart beats 70 to 80 beats per minute throughout our life. And this remarkable creation surely demonstrates an amazing creator. I'm just thinking as a side, for those who may have had strokes or cardiac arrests or near misses, you're saying, yes indeed, it is a remarkable organ and is made by a remarkable creator. Who, as our text says in one of the Psalms, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. But you would say, as we look at this text this morning, surely our Lord is referring really to the spiritual heart rather than the physical. Although you know the two often are very clearly connected, we have heard of the word psychosomatic. Psycho related to psyche or the mind and areas like that, and somatic to do with the body. The body and the mind are so closely interlinked. And our Lord, who of course is the co-creator, knew of all these things and would meant this admonishment in a very holistic way. It's interesting when we talk about the heart, and again the spiritual heart here, the first time the heart is mentioned is actually a passage that we know quite well. It was in the days of Noah, when God looked down upon the situation at that time and saw that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. In other words, all the day, Genesis 6 and verse 5. Now, our Lord says about having a troubled heart. It's the word terasso, and it means to be agitated, to be disturbed. And yet this word is used elsewhere in Scripture for such circumstances as the water in John chapter 5 that was to be and was troubled by an angel. Our Lord himself was not free of trouble. He himself said, "Now my soul is troubled." It's the same word. "And what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour. For this purpose I came to this hour." Same with Herod and all Jerusalem. They were troubled when they heard that little babe was called the King of the Jews. Now that trouble, in the case of Herod, led to murdering two-year-old children and younger. So this statement is for all times and for all people. If you look a couple of verses back, you'll see that the context there is a disciple who himself was certainly troubled because he had been told that after he denied the Lord three times, the rooster would crow. But again, let's try and get into the heart, literally, of this text. Who is our Lord speaking to? We understand, as best, perhaps 12 disciples. And they'd all be of different personalities. They're not clones. Christians, by the way, are not clones. We may say often the same wording, and praise the Lord may come from our lips at different times. But we're all different shapes and sizes. And our Lord doesn't love us less as a result of that. Some of us might be introverted, extroverted, impulsive, melancholic, zealous, solitary, but each with our own troubles from family, finance, relationship, marriage, health, and so forth. You'd have thought, wouldn't you, with our Lord's death and suffering coming so close, that he would have sort of drawn attention to himself and his plight. But no, our Lord is the ultimate of altruism and focusing on these disciples. He says, "You believe in God, believe also in me." Now there's an equality in this verse. The word, by the way, believe, is exactly the same word and exactly the same grammar as well. For example, believe here is a present imperative, as it is in the other believe as well. Here is an equality of belief. If our Lord Jesus Christ is not God, here he is promoting idolatry. But of course he is God, he is God incarnate. And your faith here is demonstrated, it is not in isolation or distance. What you hear, our Lord is saying, and what you see before you is a demonstration of comfort from the Alpha and the Omega, understanding your troubles, and they will lessen. They will even disappear as you trust. And this word, by the way, believe, has the idea of adherence, trusting, and reliance behind it. And as you put that into operation, they will disappear. They will lessen, perhaps, too. But I wonder why he has brought this up now. What could be on their minds? What is he looking at in each of these very different disciples? Could it be, and again it might be appropriate to ask you this morning, what's your troubles? Here we find, and I'm thinking that they're probably wondering about death, dying, their eternal future. Because he addresses this, doesn't he? Where will they spend eternity? He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Have you noticed today how many billionaires get in your face these days? We've said this before, but we'd love to ask them if they might look after the homeless, give them a handout. Our Lord understood this and still does today. Remember what he said at one time, foxes have holes and the birds in the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Our Lord, you know, when you think about it, was given little hospitality in this world. From the Virgin's womb, he went to a cattle trough. I mean, what a contrast between that and heaven's glory. But it seems the disciples were feeling insecure. And now, for this time, as we've said before with John, there was a time of isolation now, a time of closeness with the Lord. There's no crowds, you notice. There's no religious debate with the scribes and Pharisees. And yet the clouds are going to get much darker. They're going to be clouds of trouble that will float amongst them. And all that was considered permanent, and it may be true for you and I, all that is considered permanent will develop cracks. He said at one time to them, will he also go away? And they had to think about this, didn't they? And they said, how can we? For thou hast the words of eternal life. And again, perhaps they might be thinking, are we right in forsaking all and following him? Really what he'd been saying to them is, disciples, it's farewell to comfort and it's hello to persecution. Hello to hatred waiting for you. In this world you will have tribulation. And hence this statement was a great comfort. I pray this to you too. In my Father's house there are many mansions. You see, the troubled heart was beating a little faster, pumping out anxieties. Would he go away, they were thinking? Would he leave them as orphans? You see, our Lord knew all about 70 AD and the invasion of Emperor Titus. There would be great tribulation and all that would be considered home would be swept away. Hence he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Now, is this the ultimate estate agent presenting heaven? But he's not selling blocks. He's freely offering paradise with everything that opens and shuts. You remember the apostle was given a bit of a glimpse of this when he was caught up into the third heaven in paradise and he heard inexpressible words. And John, in the last book of the Bible, he describes the throne room as a place of glory, as a place of worship, of a place of continued praise, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, worthy, O Lord, how great thou art. So he said, it's my Father's house. It's his property. It's actually spacious. As we said earlier, remember how the Lord says, make not my Father's house a den of iniquity or a den of merchandise, of trading, of merchandise. And he scourged out the trespasses. My home should be called, my house should be called a place, a house of prayer. And his Father's house is open to his children. And you know, where the Spirit of God witnesses with your spirit, and you say in your heart, Abba Father, you realize that that is set before you one day, and maybe not so far away. You're not slaves of the devil anymore. You're sons and daughters of your Father, and he has a house that's well prepared right now for you to go. And it says in this house, it's not just one, but many mansions. Again, an interesting word here in the Greek for mansions is the word monai, M-O-N-A-I, dwelling place. There's no locks and there's no keys, no thieves and robbers. Remember when our Lord went to Simon's house, the Pharisee, he received no kiss, no anointing of oil on his head, no washing of the feet, no refreshing drink. You know, on every door, if there are such things in heaven, there is written, welcome. From this word monai, by the way, we get the word mats. Interesting. Abiding place. Remember what King David said? And I will dwell in the house of the Lord for how long? Forever. And so will we. And if it was not so, he said, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. You know, we've all had experience, I think, when you last get on a plane, a while now, wasn't it? For me, it was. But you go, and we go to our seat, we find someone else sitting there. Excuse me, you say politely, that's my seat. And they apologize and remove themselves. Or another experience might be something like this, that you have booked to go to a B&B and you're there a day or two and someone else arrives and says, oh, well, we're due for 2 weeks here as well. Can I tell you that it's not going to be like that in heaven? There'll be no double booking. There'll be no queuing. There'll be no bidding for space. In fact, our Lord might say it this way. If in my Father's house there was not plenty room for all of God's children, I would have told you so. By my incarnation, by my humiliation, by my death, by my resurrection, by my ascension on the right hand of God the Father, this is my preparation. And had it not been for the sending of this Holy Spirit following his ascension, you would not be ready at all. You would be just foolish virgins with no oil and shut out. So here was the closest of friends, and one who stood closer than a brother. The disciples could not bear the thought of him going away. If they were to put it in a sort of a song, they might say it this way. If you leave me now, O Lord, please don't go. You'll take away the biggest part of me. A love like ours is a love that's hard to find. How could we let it slip away? We've come too far to leave it all behind. How could we end it all this way? And if I go, he says, and prepare a place for you, what will I do? I will come again. This is his second coming. And you know, if you read it, if you will read with me now, Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. This is really a commentary on it. Acts 1, verses 9 to 11 goes like this. Now, when he had spoken these things, our Lord, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. The Lord receiving those unto himself, as it was in the Thessalonican church as well, where they were a little distressed about their loved ones. As an aside, it's wonderful, isn't it, times to see those pictures, maybe not so much now, but loved ones who had been sort of trapped over the other side for 2 years, and then suddenly finding that they could go and arrive in WA and meet their loved ones, and the tears and the cuddles and the embraces when they meet again. You know, heaven's going to be like that. When you find ones that perhaps you'd be quite surprised to find they're in heaven and that they had trusted in Christ before they died. And we ourselves, you see, are received in this embrace. I want you to note in the text here, it uses the word to receive you. Now, that's a lovely Greek word that's often used. No, sorry, it's not often used. It's used in John chapter 1, verse 1. And there it's used the word with. It's actually the word pros, which is actually the word relates to face to face. And so what our Lord is saying is, when I receive you, I will receive you face to face. We are received in his embrace, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know, this just highlights the evil of the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church, who speaks of purgatory, which is nonsensical and completely unbiblical, and robs Christians of this wonderful delight of this face-to-face relationship, as if somehow there's a great long time of thousands and thousands of years, which is an invention, and robs the cross of its power. There's no need for purgatory, because our Lord said, it is finished. And when you are absent from the body, you are present with the Lord. And this is all encapsulated in this very comforting verse to say, let not your heart and hearts be troubled, which was at the backdrop of these disciples as they spoke to the Lord. That where I am, there you may be also. Remember the Thessalonians? They again were concerned about the afterlife. What had happened to the loved ones that had gone on before? And remember, he gave us that wonderful admonition, the Apostle Paul. We that are alive, the dead in Christ shall arise first. We that are alive shall be caught up together to meet with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort yourself with these words. And where you go, you know, and the way you know, he said to them earlier, I shall go to him who sent me to return to the Father. This was by way of the cross, of course, for he knew the way of the cross leads home. In many ways, that's for us too. Thomas was troubled with doubt and sorrow. But you know, it's like a lot of questions that get asked along the way. They seem initially foolish. But if Thomas had not asked this question, we wouldn't have got this amazing response that we find here. What about Thomas? Well, we know that Thomas is not easily convinced. We saw that, didn't we, in the aspects regarding resurrection. And the disciples had said to him, well, look, you know, we've seen the Lord, and they weren't convinced in the slightest. He wasn't better. And as a result, the Lord came to him, and whence he said, my Lord and my God. Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And of course, our Lord responded, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Now, note those three. There are three conceptions of the Jewish religion and all their full realization, their full expression are found in him, in Christ alone. This was one, of course, of the great I am statements. He said also, I am the bread of life, the good shepherd. the light of the world, the vine, the door. And of course he said, before Abraham was, I am. Seven statements. So let's have a look at these three areas, shall we? The way. Could you identify with this? I think when I write to Kylie, I think I might say this. A pilgrim was I and a wandering. In the cold night of sin I did roam. Or perhaps John Bunyan. Remember John Bunyan? When he begins his allegory, here's a poor man in rags looking this way and that way, crying, oh, wretched man that I am. Or another one that you may have not heard of is Chris Christopherson, who actually said this. He says, I woke up Sunday morning with no way to hold my head that just didn't hurt. And the beer I had for breakfast wasn't bad, so I had one more for dessert. Then I fumbled through my clothes and found my cleanest dirty shirt. And I washed my face and combed my hair and stumbled down to meet the day. Stop for a moment and think. And many people exactly like that right now in our land, in our nation. And yet in this song, as we know, Christopherson was wonderfully saved. And he says in a later part of that song, and I walked across the street and caught the Sunday smell of someone frying chicken. And it took me back to something that I'd lost somewhere along the way. Could I be talking to someone this morning? You lost it along the way. Well, our Lord is answering your thoughts this morning because he says, I am the way. You know, the preacher of Ecclesiastes, he came to the conclusion that the way of fulfilling his lusts was vanity, vanity, all is vanity, a grasping of the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Remember what God said to Moses? You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Isaiah also we read, thine ears shall hear a word behind thee. This is the way, walk ye in it. Mary Magdalene was led by seven demons. The woman of Samaria by men who did not satisfy. Saul of Tarsus by legalism and Judas by the love of money. Our Lord said, enter. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are few who go by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. Our Lord said, I am the way. Let's go a little further with this. You're in a strange town. And you ask someone the way, and he says, well, go to the right, and then second to the left, cross the square, go past the church, take the third on the right, and it's quite likely you'll be lost before you get halfway. But listen, what if he takes you by the hand and says, I'll take you there. That's our Lord. He gives us lots of counsel, lots of direction, and lots of advice. Indeed, he does. But he walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. And he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He is the way. But he's also the truth. If you know, you go back to the beginning of Genesis there. When the devil whispered into the ear of Eve, he whispered doubt. He said, hath God said? And that doubt, she passed on to Adam, and to the whole race continues to live in doubt. And hearts are sinful and stretched as far as the truth is concerned. And yet our Lord said, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said, what is truth? Yet he also said, I also find no fault in this man. Our Lord is the embodiment of truth. I love this statement. It's well worth writing down. Hendrickson said this, what is truth? The dependable source of redemptive revelation. The dependable source of redemptive revelation. He's a living truth. An active takes hold of us and influences us powerfully. He sets us free, the truth does. A troubled heart is set free by the truth. And our Lord also said, I'm the life. Remember in the creation account too, God breathes into Adam and he becomes a living soul, a living being, mentally, physically, spiritually. He was empowered. He was oxygenated by the breath of God. But because of sin, we're now in sin, in trespasses and sin. We are dead and we need to be quickened. And our Lord said he was life. He was the life. He is the source and giver of life. He is the light of life. He has the words of life and gives us life abundant. Verse, I pray that not be true now, but if you're spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, when the Spirit of life is given, he lives within. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. So here's the way. He gives direction along the narrow way. He is the truth. He sets men free when redemptive truth is revealed and acted upon. He is the life. He is living in us. And so these troubled disciples, concerned of being left alone without their beloved rabbi, will walk more closely with more obedience and more boldness. And interestingly, they will more so when he's left them than when they're actually with him. As you look at their lives, they are bolder, they have greater courage, they have greater clarity, and all the things that they do are far more effective when our Lord has returned from heaven and they are born again of the Spirit. They truly become real disciples and apostles. And that gives hope for you and I. Because if we are truly born again, we have the same Spirit that the disciples did. And remember, he said, and lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. And so just to give them a very quick point here, he reminds them that he is the only mediator between a holy God and sinful man. There's no room for Mary. There's no room for popes. There's no room for Hare Krishnas or Mahanas intruding. But Christ alone, the light, the strength, the song, the cornerstone, the solid ground, my comforter, my all in all. Here in the love of Christ, I stand. My final question to you, how is your spiritual ECG? Is it calm or is it spiking with lots of ectopics and sin? Well, hear the word of the Lord. Let not your heart be troubled. Amen. Let's close by singing hymn number 254.